It's really good to be able to be together. I don't care where we are together, but it's great to be together. So if you're in the house today, great. Thank you so much. It's good to see you. Lights are bright, but I can still see some of you. And you still look the same, but we'll talk about that later. Unfortunately, as do I. But if you've joined us online today and any of the platforms that we're on, appreciate you being here. I think the Lord has something to tell us today. I think the Lord has something to say to us today in a way that maybe will help adjust the way we respond to what we're seeing going on around us. I don't know what you're seeing going on around you, but this is like a merry-go-round with a 426 Hemi on it. Just making it go boom, boom, boom. I mean, it's just crazy, dizzying, the things that you hear and see and hear people say and have to respond to. And so I want to talk a little bit about that today. I think I'm in your way, Kirk. Go ahead. If you're like me and you do what I do, you just can't stand here and talk. You've got to have one of these to stand behind. So I'm going to let him give a chance to put that together. I heard Charles Simpson, a voice of the past, but who was traveled all over America for many years speaking. And after he quit pastoring a church, he said he found himself every Sunday morning at 11 o'clock getting behind a piece of furniture and hoping something would happen. And that's kind of what happens on Sunday morning. You want to stand behind this thing and see if something isn't going to happen. So, Lord, we just invite you today. We're looking for the opportunity for you to come and spend the time with us the way you want to spend it. We've come into your presence so that we can spend time with you. But we'd much rather have what you have for us than just to spend time. So, Lord, would you enable us and empower us to hear and see what you're saying and doing in Jesus' name. Amen. We've been looking at ways that God is doing something. Lots of people refer to this as a new era or a reset. And with all the things going around like I'm talking about, sometimes it feels more like an upset than it does a reset. Anybody identify with that? And how do you respond to that? Because at the time where the Lord is doing something new, doing something different, it doesn't mean it's not upsetting some of the other things that are happening. How many of you know the Lord's not the only one active out there? And so there's a reset happening, and there's an upset happening during the reset, and that can be a little confusing. So how do we respond to that? How do we know how we're supposed to respond to what we hear and see? We want to take a look today, see what the Bible has to say, and I just want to touch on a couple things by reading you a couple of quotes, because when you're in a reset, that means things are new and different, and when you're in an upset, it means they're new and different in a way that you don't like. And some people are that way with all change. It doesn't matter. If it's change, they're upset with it. You know, I mean, like, I like to tease people and say, hey, run out there and get in your Plymouth and drive down to Montgomery Wards and get something for me, will you? And good luck with that. And if you're holding out for that, your Plymouth is going to quit running one of these days, you know, and you can't replace it with a Plymouth and Wards is no more. So we have to recognize that sometimes new is better and good for us. But we get, well, I'll just read this first quote. I like this. I think it fits the kind of time we're in. Many of us crucify ourselves between two thieves, just like Jesus did. But those two thieves are regret for the past and fear of the future. Man, that is a lousy way to have to live. Regret of the past means you're still holding on to what, if he's forgiven you, he said, I don't remember anymore. And fear of the future means there's not an entrustment in the present tense of how he's going to take care of us as we go forward. Neither one of those is going to work. Change causes a lot of anxiety. Anxiety is the rust of life, destroying its brightness and weakening its power. A childlike and abiding trust in providence or God is the best preventative and the best remedy. It's the rust of life. Don't you want to gather rust into you? No, of course not. That's what anxiety does. I preached on this one time many years ago. I talked about the trouble about trouble is trouble. And I really meant it. This quote says, never trouble trouble till trouble troubles you. I think there's some wisdom in that. You don't have to knock on trouble's door. It will find you. Spurgeon says, anxiety does not empty tomorrow of its sorrows, but it empties today of its strengths. Something to be said for that. And then Martin Luther says it this way, pray and then let God worry. That's a pretty good remedy. Pray and let God worry. I don't think he does much. There's this little poem. I got it out of a book by A.B. Bruce. I don't really know who wrote it, but he wrote the book. So it said the robin to the sparrow, I should really like to know why these anxious human beings rush about and worry so. Said the sparrow to the robin, friend, I think it must be they have no heavenly father such as cares for you and me. Yeah, and sometimes the birds have a better walk than we do because of the care and the concern and the anxiety that not knowing what the future is going to bring does to us sometimes. And when things change so rapidly and so often, and things that are important change, it gives you that kind of dizzying, I want to hold on, I don't know what to do, is anybody in charge? And Jesus touches on this a number of places, but Matthew 6 is one of the best places. And so, verse 25, Matthew chapter 6, he says, for this reason I say to you, don't be worried about your life as to what you will eat or what you will drink, not for your body as to what you will put on. Well, that would take most of the commercials off of television, right? We have to worry about that. We have to be concerned about that. And it's not that it's insignificant, but that's not what makes your life life. Is it not life more than food or the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. For they don't sow or reap or gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? There are days, I know, some of us wake up and we don't think we're worth more than a sparrow or a robin. God never thinks that. And who of you, being worried, can add a single hour to his life? You can take some hours away by worrying, but you can't add any. And why are you worried about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They don't toil and they don't spin. And yet, I say to you, even Solomon in all his glory never clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you? You of little faith, do not worry then, saying, what will we eat or what will we drink or what will we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles, and of course at this time, he's talking to Gentiles of being unbelievers. For the Gentiles, or unbelievers, eagerly seek all these things, for your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and these things will be added to you. So don't worry about tomorrow. I should probably just preach that. But see, I should have preached that to me yesterday, because I worry about it. Sunday comes so weekly. I don't know if you noticed that or not, but there's this weakliness of, they used to do live radio, and daily is so daily. You have to do it. I mean, really, it's amazing how that 24-hour thing comes around. Sundays are kind of the same way. But he says, don't worry about tomorrow. I've got it. And besides that, your contract doesn't even guarantee tomorrow, right? I mean, isn't that true? And so he says, don't worry about tomorrow. Be concerned with the one who holds tomorrow. But tomorrow will take care of itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. I think everybody probably would relate to that and agree that each day does have enough trouble of its own. So he says, the remedy is seek first the kingdom. This is how we have to train ourselves to think. It doesn't happen automatically. Seek first. He's saying, you seek first. He's not saying, pray that I will prompt you to seek first, though he might do that. But it's the command. He's saying, seek first the kingdom, and other things will get added to you. So seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, verse 33. So he says, seek the kingdom first. And I put some things in the outline. First in priority, it's a decision that you make. This is what I'm going to do. This is what I'm going to do. I'm going to seek the kingdom of God first. And it's okay if you check the Wall Street Journal, and it's okay if you check ESPN or Sports Illustrated or some of those things. But the first thing, not necessarily, I have to get it up at 2 a.m. and check on the kingdom. That's not what he's saying. It's first in priority. This is going to be the most significant thing that I do. I'm setting my focus to seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness. It's a decision that you make and then you abide by. So it's first in priority. It's first in prominence. Like, okay, I am declaring this is what we're like. As for me and my house, this is what we're going to do. Well, but it doesn't seem like it's doing any good. I'm going to wake up tomorrow, and I've already made the decision. This is my declaration. As for me and my house, this is what we're going to do. We're going to seek the kingdom of God. Why? Because he says so. Oh, I don't know about you, but just because he says so, it hasn't always been enough motivation for me to always do the right thing. But I have to tell myself that I've told him. I declare, is what it says. I proclaim I'm going to be a seeker of the kingdom of God first, which means then, oh, I've got to be careful what I say. I don't, but I feel like I do, you know. But do you know that water from different wells tastes different? Doesn't it? You need to say, this is the well that I draw my water from. This is living water, the kingdom of God. And I don't care how shiny or sexy or whatever else the water elsewhere looks like. I'm drinking from this well. And if you don't, what gets in you changes what comes out of you. Right? And people today are drinking from lots of different wells. And that's great that there's opportunity, but it isn't always helpful or profitable. And sometimes it takes away both the decision and the declaration you've already made to seek this first. But what if I don't like what he's saying? Well, hang on, talk to him, he'll change you. So should I say that again? But that's the reality. If you hang in there and stay with him, he will change you. Because he's always after what's best for you and me. Now you got to know that. If you don't know that, you won't seek him first always. Because you're going to seek comfort or pleasure or relief or something else. It's first in priority. It's first in prominence. It's first in order. Now, I was a lousy order taker. You have to do this. Well, I could prove to you that I didn't. You know, my attitude was not, oh, yes, I'll do everything you tell me to do. My mother's not here, bless her heart. She's not with us anymore, because she could tell you that was not my attitude. I had to learn to take orders, you know? And I love the way Watchman Nee defines the Holy Spirit. He said, the Holy Spirit is our resident boss. Oh, that's good. Now, I know all of you love your boss and do everything he tells you and never grumble. No, I should have said, I just know you, and I know that's not true. But when he says it, I have to have that yes in the chamber. So when I pull the trigger, yes is what comes out of the gun. Are you with me? I need a predetermined yes. And that's what this is saying. It's first in order. He said, this is what's best for you. I so want this for you. I'm commanding you to do it. For example, he says in Ephesians 5, don't be drunk with wine. So people say, well, then I can drink bourbon. That's not what it means. I actually have had people tell me that. So is Johnny Walker okay? It's not wine. I thought, that's not the spirit of the word there, friend. You know? But in other words, don't give any outside substance the opportunity to control you. Amen. That's what it's saying. Any outside substance, you know. And that, I mean, that could be chocolate, you know. I mean, no, probably not. Yeah. Fortunately, the NFL is not a substance, and you don't have to. But he's saying, don't let anything outside of my will control you, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. And it's a command there. It's imperative. He's saying, you be filled with the Holy Spirit. And if you look it up, the word there, filled, means controlled. So don't relinquish control. You said that I am your Savior and your Lord. Relinquish control to me. You already did once. Don't take it back. That's what it means to seek the kingdom of God. So there's an order given. I did the United States Armed Services a great bargain. They didn't take me and I didn't volunteer. I was a bad person taking orders. And I'm sure they would have broken me. But I'm sure I would have been miserable in the process. But he's not like that. The Lord lovingly tries to prevent difficult things from happening to us by giving us the kingdom to seek first. That's really real. And then first in schedule. That means sometime before I get immersed in everything else, I need to check in. And I need to say, Lord, what's up today? What do you have for me today? What do you have to say to me today? What do you have to say to me today? What should I have to say to you today? People say, do I have to do that early in the morning? No, but you need to do it so that at the end of the day, you're not mourning. Do I have to do that one again too? But that's really true. Now, not everybody's a mourning person, but if it's first in your priority list, you'll be getting there at the right time. Are you with me? So first in schedule. And then first place. That's like a definition. First place. It's a place to start. When I was in high school, until I pulled a muscle and had to change what I did, I got to be the first leg of the 440 relay. And you got to start in blocks in those days. And man, you could shoot out of those blocks. You always knew where the starting line was, and you started in the starting line. I loved those blocks, and then somebody had to pull them out and get them out of the way. But man, you just propel yourself out of those blocks. Seek first the kingdom is that. This is where I start. This is where I begin. This is how I do it. And it's the place of launching, seeking first the kingdom. I like the way that the Beck translation says this in verse 633. It says, first, be eager to have God as your king. Oh, see, most of us are Americans. Most of us have never lived under a king. You know, it's free people. The kingdom has a king. I know I've told you guys this 100 times, but I used to use this in youth ministry all the time. The kids hated it, and I loved it. I said, the kingdom has two parts, the king and the dumb. You pick out the one you think is you. That would catch their attention. Now, that's not really true. But a kingdom isn't a kingdom without a king. And so we're not used to responding to that. But what's the most important thing to a person who is under a king? It's the will of the king. We want to do the pleasure of the king. Seek first the pleasure of the king. Be eager to have God as your king. It's hard to say, well, haven't you ever done that little kid thing where some, you know, teacher or boss, coach tells you something and you kind of look at him and you don't say it, but you go, you're not the boss of me. Haven't you ever done that? Don't say it, for God's sake. But if we feel that way, I don't want anybody to tell me what to do. Well, then you're going to have a problem with kingship and lordship, because what we've done is invite him to instruct us and tell us what to do. Because his thoughts are above our thoughts. He doesn't dominate your free will. He instructs your free will so you're able to use it. So be eager to have him as a king. Goodspeed says, but you must make his kingdom and uprightness before him your greatest care. In other words, that's what you need to think about. Am I seeking the kingdom? So what is his kingdom? It's his government, his lordship, his rule, his reign. It's his dominion. Now, you know, the Bible really clear on this. Colossians chapter 1, verse 13. This isn't in your outline, but it's in the Bible. He says, the Father, this is from the Amplified Version, has delivered us and drawn us to himself out of the control of the dominion of darkness, and has transferred us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. So we've been transferred out of the domain, the dominion, the kingship of darkness, and transferred in to the dominion, the reign of Jesus. That's what it says. We got transferred. Now see, this is a really difficult thing for some people, because when you're born into this world, you're born into that domain, that dominion. You're born into the kingdom of darkness. And once you get born again, saved, come to know Jesus, he transfers you out of that into the kingdom of God. Or we're not always too aware of being under the dominion of darkness, because we were born that way. You know, and so we were born, our self was born-ish, selfish. That's how we were born. And we dominated most of what we did. Sometimes it'd be good and kind and do something for somebody else, but by and large, we're selfish. We're born that way. We're bringing things to ourself, embracing ourself, indulging ourself. That's what we're like. But when we get transferred, see, if you don't get born again, you can't see and you can't enter into the kingdom of God. But when you do, you can see and you have been transferred. So now we have to become as aware of living in this kingdom as the enemy was aware that he was running our lives in that kingdom. Well, I don't think that's true. Read the book. This is exactly what it says. So if we've been transferred, it's not like we want to be under the power of darkness anymore, and we have to make way and find out how he wants to guide our lives over here, right? And so that transfer takes place. You have to be mindful of it having taken place, and then the rest of your life is finding out what life is like that now that you're alive in God. Unfortunately, most of our lives, certainly up until the time we were saved, we lived over here in darkness. These poor people sitting over here, the people in darkness, I don't really mean that, but it's a prototype thing, okay? I kept going darkness and they look at me, why me? See, the issue is if we were under that compelling domain of the enemy, he was working out to produce the fruit of darkness in our lives. Selfishness, I mean, I could just go on and on and on, enumerate all the sin and all that kind of stuff. Over here, it's love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, self-control, against which there isn't any law. It's the righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit that defines the kingdom of God. And we got to be aware of that and cooperate with that. Who doesn't want that, right? But we default over here because that's how we always thought before. So getting saved in our thinking now is a real part of living in the kingdom, right? And if you get this thing saved, oh, it does change a lot of things. Well, what do I mean when I say that? So God doesn't save your mind? Of course he does. But he says you got to have it renewed. I'm making it new. Now you got to renew it. You have to come into the appropriation of all this newness that's happened. And if not, you'll think the old way. Well, who wants to do that? Because now you got that fight going on, which is ridiculous. You don't have to do that. You've been transferred. Anybody ever get a job transfer? You ever been transferred in a job? Now you got a new boss, and there's probably some new lingo and some new rules, and you have to eat lunch in a different place, and the person that sits across from you's got bad breath, and you have to adjust to that. And I mean, things change. And if you've changed geographical locations in order to go through that transfer, language changes. I mean, I lived in Iowa. There's corn. That's it. You don't have an accent from Iowa, you just have. And I came to Missouri, and people sounded like that they were from North Carolina. Y'all this and y'all that, and that. I'm going, it's just 200 miles south of where I live. This is not the south, it's Missouri. But people spoke that way. They spoke way different. When I went to school in Maryville, Missouri, I had people come to me and ask me, where in the east are you from? Because I didn't talk like that, and I said, I'm east of Omaha, about 50 miles. I was. But the language was different. Nomenclature was different. Well, it is in the kingdom of God, too. I mean, how many of you used the word fellowship before you got saved? I said, what's that? And somebody said, two fellows in the same ship. I said, okay. Right? Brilliant. But that's not a word that, how many of you used tithe before you became? Well, a lot of us haven't picked up on that yet, but that was pretty good. But there's nomenclature, humility as a virtue is something that you would ascribe to. Wow. Forgiveness of sin. These are things we didn't talk about. And what I'm saying is there is this capacity to live in this kingdom and where y'all can say y'all and everybody says it. We pick up on the things that are significant and important to him, like love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, self-control. And that means we get dislodged from the things that were important over there And so when confusion comes, when things come, world starts spinning, things are happening that you didn't really want to happen, you got to be careful, because you may retreat and start thinking from back here because that was comfortable and you understood some of that. Am I making sense? So this Colossians 1 thing where you get transferred is really important. Now we have to live unto where we have been transferred. And you hear a football player that gets traded from one team to another, and he'll talk about, I had to learn a whole new language because the playbook is different. And they use different terminologies. He said, it's like learning a whole new language. And I thought, well, that's great. What it means? It means I am not going to be able to excel and play the game unless I learn the language. So what do? You get in the playbook. Right? So we need to open the playbook so we can learn the new language, and so that we don't think like we thought when we were in the old place, under the old dominion, an old domain. So living in that one is no different than living in this one, except for the king here is really good and has your best interest at heart. That was all free, but I think we need to get it. I think that's an important thing. Seek first his kingdom, his lordship, his rule, his reign, and then the effect of his kingdom. See, righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit, Paul says in Romans, is the effect of living in the kingdom. Righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. It's life in the Holy Spirit where he's affecting the righteousness and the peace and the joy. It's not something where, I got to go home and lift my peace dumbbells so I get stronger. No, righteousness, peace, and joy, it's the impartation of his nature and his character to us. That's the effect of living in the kingdom. So seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. And righteousness, God is God's rightful claim on our lives when we recognize and to submit to him by having him forgive our sins and take good care of us, cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Romans 5:17 says, if by the transgression of the one, Adam, death reigned through the one, much more those who receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Christ Jesus, will reign in life. That's now and that's later. That's now living in the kingdom, and that's later living in the kingdom. And when you've received the gift of righteousness, then you get to reign, R-E-I-G-N. You get to rule with him. And it's now we get to live in the righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. That's the kingdom now and the kingdom when it comes under his kingship, when he's always here, always with us, and always in charge. And so righteousness is a gift. I should probably read this quote. It probably helps it make more sense. Righteousness is not primarily an ethical quality, but a right relationship. The divine acquittal from guilt and sin. To seek the kingdom of God means to seek God's righteousness, and receive the kingdom of God means to receive the accompanying righteousness that comes from God. Righteousness here is not a matter of merit or effort, like it is in the Jewish faith, but a free gift from God to those who earnestly desire it. That's George Eldon Ladd from his book, The Presence of the Future. So seek, this is the Amplified from verse 633, seek, aim at, and strive after, first of all, his kingdom and his righteousness, which is his way of doing and being right. I love that. What am I after? The way he is being and doing right. He is right because he's totally righteous. And then he does right because he's totally righteous. And he says, oh, I'm going to give you the kind of righteousness I've got so you can recognize between you and me things are right. And that never changes with him. He sees us as having the righteousness of Jesus. That's crazy good, but it's the way it is. Most of us battle over that all the time because we are pretty human and we don't always do what's right. We don't choose out of the righteousness that's been imparted to us. It's stupid human stuff, right? You do things or you fail to do things that you knew God was even prompting you and empowering you to do. And you said, no, I think I'll take the candy. I'll do this over here. I'm allured to this rather than empowered by righteousness. But he said, seek it. I know you've given it to me, Lord, but you don't just have it. You live like it. And I know I've got it because Jesus is in me. I don't just want to have it. I want to live like it. See, and that's seeking the kingdom, availing yourself of the opportunity for him to live righteously through you. You'll note that it says, seek him and his righteousness, not our righteousness, his, and not our rightness. And we live in a day where people are loudly proclaiming their rightness with total disregard for his righteousness. And we, as the church of God, cannot be guilty of that. I don't care what political party you represent. I don't care what ethnicity you represent or nationality you represent. The kingdom of God says, seek first him and his righteousness, not our rightness. Now, you're looking at a guy that has been a crusader all of his life. I told a group last night some of my stories. I'm not going to tell them here. But, I was a causist. We buried a motor, the 283 Chevy motor, on the first Earth Day, which, of course, was defiling the Earth, a bunch of idiots. This will be good for Mother Nature. We'll bury a motor with full of oil and stuff. What a great idea. It was an action, you know, we're going to take action. And I did, you know, lots of other things about rights, and so I've been a pretty, very active over the years in racial reconciliation and civil rights things and that kind of stuff. And the Lord stopped me one day as I was about to do something, and he talked to me about my vaunted opinions. And the story's easy. We had pieces of purple paper. We had people writing people's names out that we could pray for to get saved by name. And we had a cross in our other building on the platform, and I would take all those and take push pins and push them on that cross. And I prayed for every name as I did it. Man, by noon, I was feeling pretty holy. Man, I'm pushing these things. I'm praying for these people. And I'm putting them to the cross. Man, a bunch of those people get saved. It was very cool. But I'm just about done. I'm pushing this last one on. He said, the Lord said, there's one more. And I'm looking around like, did I drop a piece of paper? Because we were pretty careful about these and told people, guaranteed people that we'd pray for them and stuff. He said, there's one more thing. You need to see the cross as a hat rack for your vaunted opinions. And I said, didn't know I had any. And he explained to me that he wasn't really chastising me. He was trying to help me. He said, this is where all of those hyped up opinions you have need to get pinned. And if you put them here, then they'll be usable out there. But don't you open your mouth if you don't bring them here. I've been very careful since then. I hope I was careful before then. But I do not vomit my opinions on people. I try to speak the word of God. Do I have opinions? Ask me when I'm not on the microphone. But there's no place for us as people who know Jesus to be spewing things that don't have righteousness, peace, and joy in them, empowered by the Holy Spirit. And this would change the world, and certainly the church. All the stuff that's going on in our culture, I don't know if we can go out and immediately change the culture. But I'm telling you what, this should not happen in the church. This is not under the kingship of Jesus. This stuff isn't kingdom stuff. And so it's not our rightness, it's his righteousness. But if you push your rightness on people and the importance of how significant it is for you to be right, you know what's going to happen? You'll be the only one left. That's what will happen. Because people who are discerning will distance themselves from you. And people who don't, you should probably be distancing yourself from. Chew that one a little bit. Because everybody's got strong opinions today. Wow, wow, wow. Because of the things that are going on. And I'm telling you, the Holy Spirit is our governor. You ever rent like a U-Haul truck? They got governors on those things. You only go 55 or whatever. I don't care how fast you try to go, pedal to the metal. It doesn't make any difference because there's a governor on there. It's regulated. You need to give him permission to be that kind of governor on what we say. I was out walking the other day, and Charles, if you want to come. I was just out walking, and somehow it was one of those little voluntary visions. I was having a conversation with someone, and they were arguing from a vaunted opinion point of view. And I said this as I was walking. I said, okay, I've seen the statue. Justice is blind. I've seen the blindfold on justice, but wisdom isn't. And in our attempts to execute righteousness and justice, we must have the wisdom from God, because wisdom is seeing things the way God sees them. And if we aren't God-guided by wisdom in our attempts at righteousness and justice, they'll end up just being objects of our cleverness and things that we would do to make ourselves look smart. And Charles had something that I thought was right along that line.
The Lord gave me a word this morning from one of my memory verses. It's in James chapter 3. It says, who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his good behavior his deeds and the gentleness of wisdom. We're very apparent in our day and age that there's a world system that would love to divorce behavior from wisdom and understanding. But this is what the Lord spoke to me. We have a people who walk in good behavior, not because we have goodness ourselves, but because we serve a good Father. And we have a people who walk in wisdom and understanding, not because we have wisdom in ourselves, but because we know the only wise God. Yeah. And we have a people who will walk in the gentleness of wisdom, not because we're in control, but because we have confidence in the one who is in control.
Amen. Thank you, Charles. That's awesome. So, wisdom sees what justice sees and knows how to enforce it. Righteousness and justice, the Bible says, are the foundation of his throne. But wisdom is the hope of our future. So he says there's a hope, there's a future, because there's wisdom, the capacity to do what God sees the way that God would do it. And we've got to have that. If not, we'll get all ramped up and inflated with whether self-righteous indignation or whatever kind it is, and say things and do things in the name of the Lord that actually violate the wisdom of God. Yeah. And I always say that this is just true, and you may think it's true of me, but I have the mic. So the wrong people always get the microphone at times like this. People become spokesmen that should just really sit home and think about it. You know, that's really a reality. And so we desperately want to see justice. We desperately want to see, you know, righteousness and justice go together in the kingdom of God. Did you know in the Bible says that righteousness and justice are the foundation of Solomon's throne and David's throne and Jesus' throne? It's always been his choice. And wisdom is what he gives to attend to it. So the fact that justice sees equity, wisdom gives us a capacity to adjudicate the equity. Not just fairness, but equity, the way the Lord sees it. And so I see that as a real important thing. So in our attempt to secure and employ justice, we must have the wisdom of God. Absolutely, positively. How do you get it? Seek the kingdom first. It's allowing him to give us a kingdom mindset that gives us the chance to cooperate with what he's saying and doing. And I don't know about you, I've had lots of strong feelings in the last several weeks, not all of which have been righteous. But I haven't spoken them, at least not to you. Tried to tell them to him. Because if you're seeking first the kingdom, he can give you that kingdom mindset. The kingdom mindset is the mindset that says nothing is impossible with God. And you can't get as highly frustrated and as deeply anxious and fearful if you recognize that we are praying to and serving under the King who nothing is impossible for. So don't start stacking up what you think the truth might be yet, because his thoughts are above your thoughts, right? It's just so significant. justice is blind, but wisdom sees. So I inserted this. This is one of my favorite verses. Psalm 119, verse 128 says, because that's true, therefore, I esteem right all your precepts concerning everything, and I hate every false way. So what's this? I've said I'm going to seek the kingdom of God first. And when I'm seeking the kingdom of God first, I've already determined that he's already right about everything, and I hate everything that's false. I've already come to that conclusion. Now, does that mean I understand everything? You've listened to me. Of course you know that's not true. But what I do understand is that if I don't agree with the word of God, it's because I have an incomplete understanding. And if I'll stick around, he'll cause my thoughts to be like his thoughts. Right? If not, you can get tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. This guy said this, and it sounds pretty good, and it sounds pretty right. Yeah, you know. But I bought some furniture once. It really looked good until the veneer came off of it, and it was just junk underneath that. There's a lot of veneer stuff going around. You've got to recognize, and the psalmist says it's up front, I haven't heard it yet, and I know it's true because it's him. I absolutely refuse to accept my opinion above his reality. Now, they say that's lordship. And you have to do that because some of the stuff, I don't understand how all of it gets applied. I don't. I have to be, there's still things you have to carry a little mystery bag with you. You do. Because there's some stuff still a bit of a mystery. I mean, when I first got saved, I would hear a preacher say, well, you need to humble yourself so God can exalt you. I said, dude, that ladder goes down, it don't go up. You know, that didn't make any sense to me. I understand now that's perfect. It's spiritual wisdom. That's how he does it. Yeah, because humility invites the grace of God, and God gives grace to the humble, and that's what exalts you. I mean, but it doesn't make any sense if you go by dictionary. Are you with me? And so you've got to agree up front. That's profound. No, this really is seeking first the kingdom. And when you do that, you realize, okay, I know what the real truth is. I'm not an exploration of the truth. I may be an exploration of the understanding of the truth, but I've found the truth. Boy, that just... Isn't that being narrow-minded? Yeah, about that narrow. That's about how thick the book is, right? Huh? Thank you, sir. What does that mean? It means the truth is both the word of God and the person of Jesus. He said, I'm the truth, and my word is truth. And when you know him and you know his word, you get that full 50,000-mile view of what the truth is, and the expression of the truth in his person will make real the truth on the page. This is seeking first the kingdom. You got to get this. If you don't have that verse on your refrigerator, it would be a good one to have. It'd be better to have it in your heart, but a refrigerator is a good start. Right? Long ago, I'll just read it again. Therefore, I esteem right all your precepts concerning everything. Wow. And I hate every false way. The Lord spoke this to me many, many years ago. And I don't have very many visions or those kinds of things, but I had a real one. I was being knighted, like Knights of the Round Table type of a thing, and I knew what was going on. It was so real to me that I could hear the sword in the hand that was doing the shh. You know, I could feel the wind go past my ears. I mean, it was like, whoa, this is real. And it was the Lord, and I knew it was the Lord, but by the time I lift up my head, I'm on my knees, you know, in this vision, and he walks away. And I still have my head bowed because I'm going like, oh my goodness, what is happening to me? Because he's promising some things to me. And he turned around abruptly and pointed his finger. I could see it, though I did not look at his face. And he said, remember, you must always yield to the sword before you can wield the sword. I said, yes, sir. And I've tried to do that. But that means I have to be in abeyance and obedience to the word, the truth, the word of God and the person of God, that sword of the Spirit. I have to be yielded to that before he's going to empower me to wield it. I say, now, what's that? That's seeking first the kingdom of God. And when you do that, then you can't go out off half-cocked all the time because you're in abeyance to the word. So the road to honor is paved in humility. That's what that means. And you don't get that from the kingdom of this world. You can only get that from seeking first the kingdom of God. I think that's a powerful, powerful thing. He says, you do that, and then these things will get added to you. Most of us are Americans. We want him, well, Lord, add stuff to me, and then I'll seek the kingdom. But that's not what he says. He says, no, you seek the kingdom, and I'll add to you. Psalm 119, verse 32, he says, I will run the way of your commandments because you will enlarge my heart. I'll run, you'll enlarge. I'll seek, you'll add. Well, I'd like to see that adding thing happen. Well, do what it says. How do you get him to add to you? Seek first the kingdom. That's what it says. And again, that's just, we want it the other way around. I wonder, if you add to me, I'd be a lot better seeker. If you strengthen my heart, I'd be a lot better runner. No, because see, there's power in the process. There's power in the process. Seeking isn't a one-time thing. It's a lifestyle. Pursuing him, it's a lifestyle. And it gets better the better it gets. You don't know what he'll add to us. So we need to live in the kingdom, empowered by the Holy Spirit. I'm going to read this. I got to read this before I stop today. This is so significant. Philippians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. And this I pray, this is from the Amplified Bible, that your love may abound yet more and more and extend its fullest development in knowledge and keen insight. Love is supposed to result in knowledge and keen insight. Love is supposed to result in knowledge and keen insight. This has been a theme of mine for years. Oh God, give me a love that sees, because that's what this says. I pray that your love may abound yet more and more and extend in its fullest development in knowledge and keen insight, that your love may display itself in greater depth of acquaintance and more comprehensive discernment. Love is supposed to result in warm fuzzies and comprehensive discernment. Why? So that you may surely learn to sense what's vital, what's important, and approve and prize what is excellent and of real value, recognizing the highest and the best and distinguishing the moral differences. Whoa. In other words, when stuff comes along and there are things brewing, you've got to be able to have the love that sees through this stuff so your capacity to discern is increased. This is so important. This is part of seeking first the kingdom. You get to know what's excellent, of what is of real value, so that you can be untainted and pure, unerring and blameless, so that with hearts sincere and certain and unsullied, you can approach the day of Christ not stumbling or cause other people to stumble. The way you keep from saying the stuff that offends and stumbles people is to let your love with him and in him increase so that you begin to discern things the way that he does, and you develop a loving discernment and a discerning love. Amen. And those are two different things. We need a discerning love. We say, I don't know. This might help you. And you're able to peer into it. But there's also a loving discernment where you go, oh, yeah, this is him. And now I don't need to say anything about it because I know it's him. Are you following me? So discernment isn't just connected to the prophetic or to deep insight. It is connected to both of those things. But he says, if your love increases, you'll get to know me. You'll be acquainted with me better. And you'll actually be able to check out the things that mean the most and hold on to the things that mean the most and discard things that you may have thought mean the most but don't in reality mean that at all. Man, do we need a boatload of people with loving discernment and discerning love. I'm telling you, we really do. Let me read this to you from the Passion and we'll quit. But this is so strong. And it's one of those things, if we can learn to apply this. He says in the Passion, I continue to pray for your love to grow and increase beyond measure, bringing you into the rich revelation of spiritual insight in all things. This will enable you to choose the most excellent way of all, becoming pure and without offense until the unveiling of Jesus Christ. Listen, I want to grow so that I'm hard to offend and that it's difficult for me to be stupid enough to say the things that offend others. Now, if we're talking the truth and we do it in love and it offends people, I can't fix it. Not that I can't fix it, but probably, and this is true of most of the people I've known most of my life, most people don't have enough love and enough truth together to make a difference. You've got to have enough love to speak the truth, and you've got to have enough truth to lovingly do it. So it's not unto your own end, but until the betterment of other people. And he says, the approval. Give me this capacity to love you in a way so I approve of the things that you approve of. I want to be of a kingly mindset in the presence of the king. And I want to be able to say, oh, this is important and this is important, but these are the more excellent things. And if I have to walk away from this to not miss this, I want to embrace what you say are the more excellent things. Isn't that significant? It's not hard. You know, let's see. I have a pile of coal and a pile of diamonds. I'll take the diamonds. That's not hard. But if there are things that are maybe of value and you have to choose between them, you must have his idea of what's most significant to do it, right? Especially, we're not just dealing with stuff like that. We're dealing with people's lives, people's hearts. This is really significant. So what do we do with all this crazy stuff going on? Seek first the kingdom of God. Let him build this acquaintance, it says, that increases the love in your heart so that you see and discern things from a viewpoint like he does, and then you'll know what to honor. You'll know what to champion. You'll know what to say. This is so significant. I'm giving myself to this, or I'm giving to this, so the person that has it can run with it. And if it doesn't have those marks, I don't care what the culture calls it. I can't give my kind of attention to that. Because he's not saying it's a more excellent thing. It may have everything that flashes and shines is not light. And we have to be able to discern that. I mean, that's a really significant thing. Lord, thank you for being with us today. Thank you for the word of God. It's so good that you're able to tell us things we can do. We may not know how to solve all of the world's problems in the next 30 minutes, but we can make a decision in our heart to say, okay, you can explain to me what it means from your point of view, but I choose to seek first the kingdom of God. I choose to find out what's most important and go that way and not be driven away by anything else. In Jesus' name, amen.